This is Palm Sunday. This first day of the week was such an important day in the week that Jesus died some 2,000 years ago. It marked the triumphal entry, as we call it, the entry of the King of Israel into the capital city, Jerusalem, to the acclaim of the throngs of people waving palm branches and hailing the king with, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Can you see that in your mind's eye? Use your spiritual, sanctified imagination and see that scene with the crowd yelling Hosanna, waving the palm branches, Jesus riding on a donkey coming into the city, and must have been just an awesome scene. And interesting also that some of the people in the city said, "Who is this? Who is this guy riding on the donkey coming in?" And they were told that it was Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth. So this was a great day, an important day in the life of the Lord Jesus, and especially in this last week. Jesus came riding in on a donkey, not a war horse, showing himself to be the humble savior of his people, not the conquering king of Israel's enemies that a lot of the Jews were looking for. At least at this point in time, he will one day come again as a conquering king. But that scene is yet to be played out on planet Earth in the, we believe, near future. But this day, this Palm Sunday, was important for another reason. And this reason is the fulfillment of the Old Testament shadow of Passover. For this day that Jesus came into the city in the triumphal entry, this day was the 10th day of the first month for Israel. The day when the lambs were chosen. The lambs who would be killed and whose blood would be put upon the doorposts and lintel of the houses of the people who were inside eating the lamb for a special dinner. And so let's remind ourselves this morning of this momentous event in the life of the children of Israel as Jehovah God set himself to deliver Israel out of Egypt. That is what Passover was all about to celebrate. This was the 10th plague against Egypt, the death of the firstborn, and God provided deliverance for his people from that and eventually to have them leave Egypt and head to the promised land. So number one thing that we need to note here is the particular timing of the triumphal entry. And for this, I will have you turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. This is the divine record of the establishment of Passover. In Exodus chapter 12. And we'll just read a number of verses here, verses 1 down through 14, and then jump down to verse 28 for a couple more. This probably is still familiar, but it's always good to be reminded of what God's word says. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, "The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it, according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, what does he say? I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be for you a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation. And in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat. Only that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance for how long? Forever. Right? It's an ongoing, perpetual observance. And then if you come down to verse 28, we read this. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne until the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as you have said. And take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." So at midnight, the death angel came through the land, killed all the firstborn, whether male, human being, or animal. Midnight of what day? Well, it has to be the 14th, because if they were to keep the lamb up to the 14th, kill it, put the blood on the posts, and at midnight, the Lord would come through, and he said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over." So I'm not sure how the Jews, what part of the day they celebrate Passover. I don't think it's quite the same as the biblical prescriptions here. And even those Gentiles that want to observe the Jewish feasts as well, I think they all have their, they call it a Seder. Have you heard that familiar term, the Jewish Seder, which is the Passover meal? They have it at the end of the 14th day. Well, if they waited until the end of the 14th day to put the blood on the post, it would have been too late, because the death angel came through at midnight. So, and then the 15th day, of course, is the day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which lasts for a week. So, in the week that Jesus died on the cross, the 10th day of Nisan, when the lambs were chosen, was the first day of the week. The first day of the week. The triumphal entry was, in fact, the choosing of the lamb by the nation. And the lamb here, capital L, referring to the Lord Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world through his death on Calvary's cross. And that, my beloved, is just plain awesome. From all the beginning, even before creation, God had planned for this day. And now almost 4,000 years after creation, it was being fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus. And this 10th day of Nisan, when they were choosing the lambs for Passover sacrifice, is when Jesus was chosen by the people in that nation as he was coming into the city. They chose him, calling him King, Son of David, and so on. So there are other things to consider in this context, the 10th day being the first day of the week, that being what we call Sunday, makes the 14th day, when the lambs were to be killed, makes the 14th day of Nisan on what we call Thursday. Their Thursday begins at 6 p.m. on Wednesday and goes to 6 p.m. on Thursday, right? And so that's the Passover time, because the Jewish day is from sundown to sundown. So the 14th day is from 6 p.m. our Wednesday to 6 p.m. Thursday. And just like the weekly Sabbath is from 6 p.m. on Friday to 6 p.m. on Saturday, right? You know that. We've said it a lot around here over the years. So the first day of the week in Jewish reckoning begins at 6 p.m. on Saturday. But that's the beginning of the first day of the week for the Jews. And remember also that the Jewish day begins and ends with an evening. We showed you last time the Jewish day, because it starts at sundown to sundown. It begins with an evening and it ends with an evening. Such that in Exodus chapter 12, when the instructions were to choose a lamb on the 10th, keep it up to the 14th, and kill it in the evening, literally the Hebrew says, between the evenings. So right at sundown of what we would say is the 13th day, beginning the 14th day, which is Passover, that's when the lambs were chosen. That's when the lambs were killed, between the evenings. So Israel has two evenings. We only have one in our reckoning of the daytime. An evening to open a new day, an evening to close the day for the Jewish people. And this is important for determining which evening the lamb was to be killed. Was it the opening evening of the 14th or the closing evening of the 14th? Many Bible commentators take it to be the closing of the 14th, primarily because of our Western mindset, I think, of what evening is all about. But we need to just keep in mind a couple of things. In Exodus 12, verse 6, the Lord said that the lamb was to be chosen on the 10th day and kept up to the 14th and then killed in the evening. And the literal Hebrew, again, is between the evenings, practically then around 6 p.m. So it must have been between the closing evening of the 13th and the opening evening of the 14th when the lambs were killed and the blood put on the doorposts and lintel. What is the fact that will establish which evening is being referred to here? Well, there's two verses. In Exodus 11, verse 4, the Lord speaking to Moses, and Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt." And then chapter 12 and verse 29 tells us that the angel moved through the land at midnight. And he said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." So that must have been on the 14th day. Therefore, the lamb was killed and the blood applied as the 13th day, our Wednesday, closed, and the 14th day, Thursday, began. And I know it's hard for us to put all of that together because we're so in Gentile mode that the day is from midnight to midnight. And you got to think, Jewish day is 6 hours earlier. The change of day is 6 hours earlier, 6 p.m. at sundown. And so it it throws it off a little bit, but you're intelligent people, and I think you can figure all of that out. The scriptures are so detailed about this timing as to be without question. If one compares scripture with scripture and uses his sanctified reasoning skills, we will come to the correct answer. And you also need to remember the body/shadow reality. Right? Christ is the body that casts the shadow that Passover was. We read in 1 Corinthians 5:7, and we looked at this last week, or a week before. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And in Colossians 2:16-17, Paul said, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day, which Passover, first day of unleavened bread were, or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. And verse 17 says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Right? So the body is here. Passover is a shadow that Christ casts, and we know that the shadow has to match the body exactly, right? Otherwise, it's it's not an accurate situation. And so everything lines up perfectly with the days of the week and the events of Passover and the last week of Jesus Christ before his death on the cross. All works out perfectly. And if you need a reminder and some more details, you can always read through History's Most Important 10 Days that Dad put together before he went home to glory in 2009. And there are some good charts and other illustrations in there to help understand what's happening here. So back to the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem in Matthew 21. So we've noted the perfect timing here, the precise timing of the events that are happening on Palm Sunday. So if you come back to Matthew chapter 12, we'll note, secondly, the praise of the people. Right? This is interesting. It's the people at large, if you want, who were there in Jerusalem getting ready for the Passover feast and unleavened bread and so on. They were there from all over the Roman Empire, and a lot of them were gathered there. I think some of them were the ones who said, who is this? They wouldn't have known Jesus if they're from another part of the empire. And so they were told that it was Jesus, prophet from Nazareth. So if you look at Matthew 21, verse 9, once I find it, the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, listen to what they were crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all this was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. So this is the 10th day of Nisan, the day of the choosing of the lambs for Passover. Certainly, as we think about it, this is the choosing of Jesus as the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sin of the world. And so we notice the scene as Jesus rides into Jerusalem on that donkey. This was the fulfillment of Scripture, actually. And the people hardly realized Scripture was being fulfilled. They were caught up in the moment and in the arrival of the Lord Jesus. The people that thronged around the Lord Jesus, and notice the multitudes that went before and that followed, surrounded by multitudes of people, they spread their garments on the ground. They strawed palm branches on the road, all in recognition and honor of the king entering into the city. This was a great day, a special day. They probably didn't understand or realize it was a divine fulfillment of Scripture. When they cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest," then they were actually identifying Christ as divine, coming from the Lord, and that he is, I think they were hopeful that he was would be the Messiah that would rescue them from the Romans. Of course, God had other plans for this first coming of the Lord Jesus to this earth. The cry, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest," comes from Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26. Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26. The term "Hosanna" is used in 1 Peter, and it comes from the Hebrew term Yasha Na, which literally means "save now," right? Save now. Hosanna, then, is first of all an appeal for the salvation of God to come. And isn't that what Jesus came to do? Came to save his people from their sins. And in his death on the cross, he also provided salvation for us Gentiles as well, for everybody and anybody who would believe in the Lord Jesus. So Hosanna is first of all an appeal. Save now is what it means. And God's salvation had come in the person of Jesus Christ, and he was coming into his capital city of Jerusalem. Hosanna, then, has also become a word of praise and adoration. Praise and adoration. So the people were announcing the coming of the king as well as the Savior or the Messiah that they were looking for. And they were honoring, they were worshiping him too. Would have been amazing to be there on that day and to see all of the accolades given to the Lord Jesus as their Messiah. And it seems almost too incredible that these multitudes were, in just a few short days, then calling for the crucifixion of Christ as a criminal. Maybe not all the people, certainly the religious leaders, the elders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, were all calling for the crucifixion of the Savior. And I'm sure that there were some of the people, general people, who were involved in that as well. But here on this day, this first day of the week, the 10th day of Nisan, the word of God was being fulfilled. Scripture was being fulfilled. Hosanna, save now, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Can you see it in your mind's eye at all? What a marvelous thing, that event that must have been. Now, to really emphasize the fulfillment of Scripture, of the king coming into his city, notice thirdly, the passion of the Son. We've seen the praise of the people. Notice the passion of the Son in verses 12 through 17, where we read, "Jesus went into the temple of God, and he cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, It is," what? "It is written," right? There's scripture coming out. "My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David," they were rejoicing. They were so glad that this was happening. Right? This is the Messiah who's come. We've been waiting for him and looking for him. And this is great that all the people recognize him as Messiah. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't. It says that they were not just displeased or unhappy about this. They were sore displeased. And we always ask the question, how could they, especially Pharisees, knowing the scriptures as they did, would not recognize that Jesus was the Messiah that the scriptures were talking about? But with him coming, they probably were going to lose some of their influence in the Roman government. And so they were unhappy about this, sore displeased, and said unto him, "Hearest thou what these say?" And Jesus saith unto them, "Have ye never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise?" Kind of a bit of a rebuke to the religious leaders. And then he left Jerusalem, went and stayed in Bethany for the night. So Jesus was already in the temple earlier from this weekend. In Mark chapter 11, verse 11, we read that Jesus went into the temple. He looked around to see what was going on there, and then he left without doing anything, apparently, and went to Bethany to the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. That would have been a Friday. And again, history's most important 10 days, that initial starting time is the day when Jesus, the Friday when Jesus spent that evening with his friends. They would have kept then the weekly Sabbath. They wouldn't traveled anywhere, and then returned to Jerusalem on the first day of the week. The triumphal entry, went into the temple again, and this time Jesus did something very unexpected, although not out of character for him. In Matthew 21, verse 12, in essence, Jesus cleaned house. He cleaned house that day. He cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple. He overthrew the tables of the money changers, the seats of those who sold doves. The temple had become a marketplace where merchants exchanged the money people had for the, quote, temple money, which is the only kind of money accepted in the temple. Them that sold and bought were the merchants who sold animals for sacrifice, including the ones who sold doves for sacrifice. The place had become a barnyard. It was a zoo when Jesus entered into it. Jesus was incensed. He was upset. This is not what the temple was for. He said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Jesus was referring to Isaiah 56, verse 7. Isaiah 56, verse 7, which says, "Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people," is what the Lord said through Isaiah. Isaiah 56, 7. "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." And when Jesus came into the temple that day and saw all of the merchandise and all of the people there, the money changers, he presumably took a cord, a rope, and threw them all out, threw over the tables and threw them out of that place. You need to read the whole chapter of Isaiah 56. Very instructive, very important. So the house of God was to be a house of prayer for all people, not just the Jews, but for all people. And what did Jesus find? He found that the Jews had made it a house of merchandise and a den of thieves. So the temple was a place that had been prepared where one could come and talk with the Lord, worship him. But man had exploited the house to make themselves some money. The den of thieves, right? They would have perverted the purpose of the temple. And it would seem that nobody saw that abuse except for the Lord Jesus. And he did something about it. He drove them all out. He authenticated his actions with scripture. And this was not the first time that Jesus had cleaned out the temple. Back in John chapter 2, verse 13 to 15, you can read that on your own. John 2, 13 to 25, sorry, records the first time that Jesus drove out the money changers and those that sold oxen, sheep, and doves. Most Bible commentators understand that this cleansing was at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And it would appear then that the greed and the avarice of the Jews would not be swayed for long. For now, about 3 years later, the merchandisers are back and Jesus had to cleanse the temple yet again. Yet again. What's interesting in John chapter 2 is the disciples' understanding of what Jesus was doing in cleaning the house. John 2:17 says, "His disciples remembered that it was written, 'The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up.'" Psalm 69, verse 9. And so this was the zeal of the Lord. This was his house. And it had been made a den of thieves rather than for the purpose that it was first built. So the zeal of thine house, this is what Jesus was expressing on the day of the triumphal entry when he went into the temple area. He was not only Israel's king coming to his capital city, but he was also the Savior and Messiah coming to clean up the house of God, to bring God's household back to what it was supposed to be, a place of prayer, place of worship, not a marketplace or a place of entertainment or recreation or money-making schemes that the Jews had and the priests made as well with what was going on there, or anything else that man can think of. This act of Jesus validated his claim to be Israel's king and Messiah. And for those who had eyes to see and ears to hear, they would have recognized it. But those who were already against him would have no clue as to what it was that he was doing in that place. But when Jesus did that, it also established the true purpose that God has for his places of worship. The purpose which we must continue to acknowledge and keep for our places of worship even today. Our church here is to be a place of prayer and worship and fellowship of the saints. We are not here for entertainment or manipulation of our emotions or anything like that. We are here to worship the Lord, to sing praises to him, hear his word, and listen to it, obey it, and keep it for the well-being of our life. Our lives, and for the life of our church. And we're purposed to keep Berean Baptist Church to be such a place as that. Jesus gave his life to make it so. Let us keep it so here in this place. This day in the life of the Lord Jesus was certainly a momentous day. Scripture was being fulfilled. The king was coming into his city. The Lamb of God was being chosen for the nation and for the world, and the house of God was being cleansed. What an awesome day that was, some 2,000 years ago now, when Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem. Now, Jesus would face and contend with countless assaults on his character, on his purpose, on his life, on his ministry over the next 4 days. Remember that the lambs chosen on the 10th day were to be kept up to the 14th, and they were to be examined. They were to be sure that that lamb was what God wanted it to be, without blemish, male of the first year, goats or sheep, doesn't matter. But they were to keep that lamb up to the 14th to examine it and make sure that it was qualified to be their sacrifice. Jesus was going to be examined too, to ensure and prove and to demonstrate that he was indeed qualified, actually the only one qualified, to be the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And we're told in Scripture that Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, but without sin. And so he will be examined over these next few days. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests and the elders were going to pepper him with all kinds of questions, hoping to trip him up in some way that they would be able to say, see, he's not really from God. He's not really the Messiah. They made every attempt. They did their best, but they could not show that Jesus was not the Messiah. He proved in every single one of those things that he was truly the Messiah to come. So Jesus passed every test. Aren't you glad for that? He was qualified to be the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world on Calvary's cross. He is our Savior and our Lord. And I hope that you trust him as Savior and Lord as well. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time together this morning. And even though we remember Palm Sunday and the events of the triumphal entry, it's always so good to remind ourselves of the things that happened on that day, to be encouraged and to be reminded, and then encouraged to keep our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus as the Messiah of Israel, our Savior of the world. And we thank you for the day that we first put our faith and trust in thyself, and that today we now have that salvation and the forgiveness of sins, the gift of eternal life, Spirit of God to indwell our bodies, and the hope of eternity in thy very presence. And so thank you for all that this day means. May we not lose the importance of it, and may it impact and affect how we move forward from this day, both as church and as individuals. Thank you for your word. Plant it deeply into our hearts and minds, and help us to carefully think on those things that you have said to us in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.